Good morning. The scripture this morning is from James. It's James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. James 5, 1 through 12. If you're using a Bible that's under the seat, it's on page 700. It'll also be available on the screen. So James 5, 1 through 12. The word of God says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation."
Good morning. Let's open with prayer. Dear Father, we are in great need of you. We are in great need of your mercy and your compassion. Father, this morning as we dig into your word, we are in great need of your understanding. And I just pray for your spirit to move and to work through my words and in our hearts and in our minds today, Father, that we may be a patient people, a people that strengthen our hearts, Lord, but not a people that live selfishly, not a people that live for our own self, Lord, not a people who fatten our hearts, Lord, but people who strengthen our hearts, Lord, and live for you. Help us to see that in your word today. We pray things in your name. Amen. Good morning. I'm continuing on in the book of James, as Kristen read this morning. As we're getting started, I do want to thank everyone. Last month was Pastor's Appreciation, and a couple weeks ago, you guys gave Amanda and I many, many gifts, and I'm very thankful for that, so thank you so much. Really appreciate this church a lot. We've been here for 12 years now, and that's a long time for you guys to put up with me, so I appreciate that. As we're reading this passage, as I was studying it, even though I don't look it, I'm a person who's very, very, very much interested in fitness and strength and lifting weights and all these different kinds of things and getting in shape. And I've always been interested in doing sports. I was a track coach for a while, and I did powerlifting, and I watch strength sports and all these different kinds of things. And something that we ask is, and something that's interesting, we see actually that the fitness industry and the fitness world is really booming now. It's really growing, and there's a lot of different options and things that you can do in fitness, right? Like, there's all kinds of directions you can go, all kinds of different sports you can do. Even if you're not like a college athlete or pro athlete, you know, and nowadays you can do about any sport, just intramural or with a community, or you can get into all these individual sports. People love doing 5Ks or swimming or triathlons or CrossFit or lifting meets or whatever it may be people can do. And so then, of course, the other side of the spectrum of some of us who we know we should be doing something, but we don't really do much of anything, right? We maybe do our job or do our work, and we're fit enough to do our job or what we're doing, but maybe we're not fit enough to go run a marathon or fit enough to go swim a few miles or whatever it may be. And so there becomes this question of how fit should I be, right? How strong do I need to be? And the answer is actually quite easy. The answer is just you need to be strong enough to do what you need to do, right? That's really what it comes down to. You need to be strong enough to do what you need to do. If you're a college football player, you need to be strong enough, fit enough to do that, right? If you're a fireman, you need to be strong enough and fit enough to do that. If you're a mom, you need to be strong enough and fit enough to do that, right? And these are questions that we ask and we think about, and we try to do different things to get that fit and we have that fitness down. But something that maybe we don't think about as much is asking this question: how strong does my heart need to be? That might be a question we don't ask, and it's an important question. It's especially an important question, I think, for all of us, but especially for believers, because the book of James, I would argue, what he is trying to do with this entire book is for Christians to strengthen their hearts, and he's hitting it heavily in this passage. But the book, it starts out with this concept at the very beginning. It says, James, the servant of God, Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, right? Mentioning the dispersion is them all being cast out in a way, and he immediately after that mentions trials. They're living trials, and you don't have to read very much in Scripture. You guys are going through Acts in Sunday school, the adult group, or in the epistles. It seems like all the churches are always going through difficult times. They're going through difficult times, and so these letters are always written to a people that are going through really hard times. They're going through suffering. They're going through challenges. And so if believers were to ask the question, how fit, how strong does my heart have to be? The answer is your heart has to be strong enough to go through the sufferings that Christians go through the sufferings that this life throws at us. Now, I want to, before we dig in too much, I do want us to answer that question of heart. What is heart? And the reason I think this concept of heart is important, because this passage actually mentions it twice. It talks about fattening your hearts in verse 5, and it talks about establishing your hearts in verse 8. And establish, your verse may say strengthen. I like that word, strengthen. Establish is a good word, though, too, right? Build a foundation, build up, establish, create, strengthen. It's the same word. So fatten your heart versus strengthen your heart. And so James is addressing that very concept. So before we dig in, we might need to know, what does he mean by your heart? What does he mean by your heart? Are we talking about this thing that goes thump, thump, thump in your chest? That's not really what he's talking about. In Scripture, when heart is mentioned, it's often usually switchable with the word soul, or I like to use the phrase inner man, right? So we've, as humans, we've got the outer man. We've got this husk of clay that we use that's got muscles and joints and bones and things like that. But then we also have an inner man, and by inner man, I don't mean your guts and your hearts and your organs and things like that, but I mean, your mind, your will, your emotions, those things, that's your inner person. And so I believe that's what he means here by heart. I think it's fair to use a similar word, soul, to mean that. And so when we're talking about strengthening your heart, we're talking about strengthening those things, strengthening your will, your mind, your emotions, your inner man. That is what James desires to be strengthened, what God desires to be strengthened. And so as we dig in, he's actually going to start with how not to strengthen your heart, but how you may actually be fattening your heart. How you may actually be fattening your heart. And it starts with a warning. And so as I preach this morning, I'm going to preach it as it's given out, and that's as a warning. And that's what it is. And so he starts with this picture. He starts with this picture, and it reminds me, if you guys ever, one of my favorite stories is the Christmas Carol. And it's November now, so it's officially Christmas season. If you don't believe me, go to Walmart. It's officially Christmas season, so I can talk about Christmas all I want, and I can listen to all the Christmas songs I want. So, but in the Christmas Carol, right, there's this scene at the end, right? It's Ebenezer Scrooge is this miser who's been saving all his money and saving it for himself and treating other people poorly in order to have all this money to himself. And these ghosts are, they're taking him to his past and showing him the past, and they're showing him the present. And then they finally get to the future, which actually ends up being the shortest ghost, but in many ways the most powerful. And it shows him, if you guys remember, right, it shows him a lot of things. It shows him the lives he's ruined by living the way he's lived, but it shows his grave. And it shows no one there. There's no one at your grave. There's no one here. All that money you saved, all that stuff you did, doesn't matter. And in James, we actually see a really similar picture that he is trying to give these people. And let me read it. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last. You have laid up treasure in the last days." So he gives this picture of the end of this person's life, and he uses you, and he's talking to a rich person. And sometimes we can shut off immediately when we're like, "Well, that's clearly not me. I'm not a rich person." Of course, there's a couple different thoughts there. One is, on a scale of the entire world, there's a really good chance you are the 1%, you know, right? Living in the world that you are, but I think even those who are not rich are capable of fattening their heart in the same way that these rich people do. I think we can still grab and hold on to things that are going to be moth-eaten and corroded and go away. And so it's this picture of somebody who has decided to try to get as much for themselves out of life as they can. They've tried to get as much for themselves in life. So every moment, every day, they've tried to get for themselves what they want out of it. And that could be money, could be time, whatever the resources may be. It could be happiness, could be passive entertainment, whatever it is. They've tried to grab it all and hold it all tight and have it close. But then showing at the end of life, it's gone. At the end of life, you don't get it. You've been holding up this treasure. It doesn't go with you, right? Kind of the classic, there's not a U-Haul attached to your hearse, right? Like just that kind of classic concept. You don't get to take it with you. But really, it's even stronger than that, because he uses strong language at the very beginning of weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. It's a strong warning of the time and the money that you have wasted by saving it for yourself, by saving these resources. And so he's wanting to paint this picture of great misery, just like Ebenezer Scrooge begging by his tombstone that he can change, he can change, he can change. James wants you to look at your life and ask this question: where do I need to change? In what way am I saving up for myself? Am I living for myself? Am I bringing things to myself, things that in the end are going to be burned? And not only are they going to burn, but look, he says here, will be evidence against me. Right? Because that way of living, what you hold on to, what you try to pull to yourself, is what best shows you who you are, correct? What you try to pull to yourself, what you try to hold on to, best shows who you are. And if you're pulling these things, money, acceptance, happiness, safety, security to yourself, that's going to be evidence about what you actually lived for. What it is that you actually lived for. The evidence is going to show what your life was all about. And this is a warning about where is your life being focused. And he goes a little bit more specific, and I think this is really helpful and really important to us. He's talking about, so this rich person, this person, you know, is rich, and they got there through having laborers and people work for them. And so verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Right? So in verse 4, he's giving a very actually specific way that maybe you're doing this. A very specific way that maybe you are keeping things to yourself. And the example he gives is not paying employees enough money. Or not paying employees a fair amount of money. Because something you may notice here in this passage, he's actually not condemning someone for having a lot of money or for making a lot of money, but it's actually about how they spend it or what they do with it, because he's talking about someone saving it up, laying up treasures just to have, right? Just for yourself. And he's going to get into some stronger words here. But then also not using that money well by giving it to those who have earned their wages, who have earned that money. So I think there is actually a very strong and very simple application to employers to fairly pay your employees. And don't try to find ways, there's that word fraud here, right? Don't try to find ways to steal from your employees. Don't find ways get more work out of them, but more money for you, and not giving them what they're owed. And I think that's a real thing, and an important thing in this world for us to think about. I think it goes all the way up to true issues and challenges where we see actual slavery still today, where people are being forced to work and being tricked and frauded into working and getting nothing out of it. But I think all the way to the everyday employer who has employees, and to be a Christian employer is to pay well. And not mean you have to go above and beyond what is worth, but to pay well and to pay what is worth. But as I was thinking about this, I think when you actually think about the sin that he's trying to really address here, this selfish pull of trying to gain oneself, it actually, I think, can very well be applied to employees. Because I think as an employee, there's something we can do by fraud also. I think we can take the paycheck, but not actually be working. And that also is an un-Christ-like way to live, where you're trying to, I mean, I want to get all that I can. I want this. I want to make the money. I want to get the benefits, but I want to work as little as I can. Right? So if I can get both those things, if I can not have to work very hard, but if I can take as much money as I can, that's what I want. So we want more than we're actually worth. And I think that is that same sin. I think that's that same sin, using fraud, using dishonesty, using laziness to get what you want, which is comfort, which is this word that we're going to see here in this next chat, self-indulgence. If I was to pick a great word to sum up this sin, it is self-indulgence, right? And this is the sin that fattens your heart. This is the sin that fattens your heart, right? Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. That's the warning. That's what he's claiming. That's the claim that he's giving. You have chosen during this time, and remember who he's talking to. I believe he's talking to Christians in this church and saying, in this moment where believers are being persecuted, in this time where your faith is being challenged, you are choosing to live for yourself. You are choosing to live comfortably. Now, the reason I think this is so important is because when we look at passages and we look at what the Christian life is and what the Christian life is meant to be, it is compared to, in Hebrews 12, it's called a race, an endurance race, right? A hard, challenging endurance race. In Ephesians 6, it's a battle. It's a war. Jesus himself, when he said, pick up your cross and follow me, right? It's a weighted, torturous walk up a hill, right? That's what the Christian walk is. And he's saying, but instead of doing the work, instead of being strengthened, you are choosing to sit. You are choosing luxury. You are choosing self-indulgence while you're being surrounded by suffering and spiritual warfare and hurting people around you. You are choosing to live for yourself, taking what you can, pulling it in, pulling it in, pulling it in. And then here he says the phrase that stopped me in my tracks, that I've read this, studied this book many, many times, but what a great warning this is. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. If you are living like that, I work at a butcher shop, and they bring in pigs and cows and stuff like that, and we'll bring in pigs that are just massive, because those pigs have been sitting in a small little pen eating giant amounts of what I'm sure to them is delicious food, and they have been fattened for the day that we cut them up, that we kill them. They've been fattened for that day. That is the picture that he gives of someone who is choosing moment by moment, day by day, to live for themselves, to choose to do the thing that is best for their comfort, for their luxury, for their enjoyment in that moment. And I'm saying this to you knowing that you have things coming to your mind in ways you do that. Right? Ways that you choose to make things easier. Ways you choose to not face things. Maybe it's passive entertainment. Maybe it's TV and video games and social media and things like that. Maybe it's just not engaging people. Maybe it's not engaging your children or grandchildren or not engaging your parents or whatever, because it's too hard. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what's comfortable. Maybe it's not getting plugged in to church. I'm making it real. Right? Maybe it's not, because that's going to be really uncomfortable. That's going to really hurt. But those moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month decisions are fattening you up. They're fattening you up. They're making your heart fat to the day of slaughter. Now, something I want to point out, this phrase, day of slaughter, is used a couple of times in scripture, and it's always used in light of God's wrath. And so by slaughter, what he means is you are living this self-centered, self-indulgent life. And in the end, there's going to be punishment for that. Now, I know there can be challenges there, because we know that if you're in Christ, you are saved. And if you're with him, you're saved. It's not based on your works. But at the same time, Scripture says that those who are saved bear fruit. And one of the ways that we see Scripture pulling us to bear fruit and to serve Christ is warnings like this. Warnings like this. Warnings to tell us to stop. To stop living for ourselves. To stop worrying about our own comfort. Stop fattening ourselves up. And again, I want to point out, he points out in 6, he even says it again, that in fact what you're doing is not only are you fattening yourself up, but you're actually killing and hurting others. It says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you, meaning the righteous person. Like you are harming other people. And that's what's important, I think, to think about that is we do this thing where we think that it's okay to live this self-indulgent life because it only affects us. I promise you it does not. I promise you it does not. You cannot, if you're taking for yourself, you're taking from somewhere else. Whether it's whether it's time, money, attention, if you're giving it to yourself, you're taking it from somewhere else. And in fact, and this is language that he's already used in James of this murder, right? I don't think he's actually talking about actually killing someone. But I think in this concept of the soul, this concept of the heart, it is doing that. It's, I will do whatever it takes to get my way. I will harm you in every way to get my way. Now, we don't see it that way, but we're doing that. When we're choosing to be lazy, when we're choosing to live life self-indulgently, to get our own comfort, to get our own luxury out of it, we are taking away. And I think this is very important that we understand the mood of this passage, so I want to see some phrases that he has here to show what it means if you're choosing to fatten your heart instead of strengthen it. Here's some phrases. Verse 1, miseries are coming upon you. Verse 4, God has heard your sins against his people, right? I think that's really important. Like when we're doing that, we're choosing to pull in it. It says here that employee that you're not paying enough, God hears those cries and you're going to pay for it. And you're going to pay heavier for it. That phrase, the day of slaughter. In verse 9, we get further on, the judge is at the door. And at the very end, the last word of the passage, condemnation. Right? God wants to know that there is a way of living that will not be tolerated. And I know this is strong language, but I think it's really there and it's really heavy. And that is a self-indulgent life. And that's really hard because we've been told over and over again that that's what life is. I was watching an interview again with a strength guy, and he's won everything that you could ever win in his sport. And he was asked, now what? Now what do you do? And he was basically just like, I guess, stay healthy and be happy. That was his answer. That's all he had. And you could tell he was like really digging for that. Like he was really digging, trying to find a good answer. And but the truth is, that's kind of what we're taught that there is. That's what's at the end. Like that's, well, as long as you can be healthy and as long as you can be happy, what else is there to live for? But we see here that very lifestyle, that very choice is the choice, is the lifestyle that brings you closer and closer to that day of slaughter. There's this phrase that's been in here, and it's in here a couple different times, and it's worded a couple different ways, but it'll say like, the last days, is that in verse 3, or so he says so far, you have laid up treasures in the last days, or there's this phrase, say, the coming of the Lord, right? So we're talking about end times, talking about how you react when you know things are coming to the end, or how do you react when you know, I see things are getting worse, I see things are getting hard, and I don't know what to do, so what are you going to do? How are you going to choose to live? And he's saying that this person, this self-indulgent person, is saying, okay, I need to store up whatever I can and grab whatever I can and hold on tight to that. Whatever's going to make me happy, whatever's going to make me comfortable, whatever's going to make me safe, that's what I need to hold on to. And James is strongly speaking against that and saying, that's not going to lead where you think it's going to lead. Because your enemy will no longer be the world. Your enemy will be God. Because you will be unjustly taking and taking and taking for yourself. And that is how you fatten your heart. If you are living like that and choose to continue to live like that, your soul is being fattened for the day of slaughter. Like that pig at the butcher shop, it is being fattened. And it's a moment by moment thing. It's in that moment, what do you choose to do? What do you choose to live for? But now let's get to how do we strengthen it? How do we strengthen our hearts? Verse 7, there's our word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. That's our word. That word is patience. If this world is God's weight room, and then the weights, the equipment, is suffering, and the work, the strength, is patience. Patience is the work. Patience is the strength. Patience is the getting fitter, the getting stronger. This concept of patience, he's already talked about in chapter 1 again. I've already read those first couple of verses, and after that, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness must be its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." And so he's actually introduced to this book with the same concept, showing me that in many ways this is the large theme of the book. And so steadfastness, patience, what is it? As this week I was asking some guys, what is patience? And they gave me some really good answers, and the answers are here in Scripture in this passage. And something I think of when I think of what patience is, what steadfastness is what's the biblical concept? And the biblical concept is, again, like you're under a weight, and instead of throwing that weight off of you, you say, "God, give me more strength to hold the weight." See, sometimes, a lot of times, this Christian life is like we're in a box, and that box, the outside of it is made of suffering and challenges and hardship and things that we are called to do but don't want to do because they're really, really, really hard. And often we spend a lot of time trying to get out of the box. We try to climb out. We try to dig out. We try to make a ladder so we can get out of the box. But the truth is you can't get out of the box. But what God's calling us to do here is to be patient with life inside of the box. That's the Christian call. That's the strengthening of your heart, is living life inside the box. Because someday, like he's alluded to already, the end will come. Someday Christ will return and we will be with him, and we will no longer be in the box, and we'll no longer be under that weight. But until then, like Paul says in the Hebrews and Ephesians, we are in a race. We are in a war. We are in a battle. And if you're in a battle, if you're in a skirmish in combat, that is not the time to sit down and try to figure out how you're going to be safe. That is the time to fight. That is the time to move. That is the time for action. And that is the time that you are in. And that is the time that I am in, because we haven't stopped breathing yet. And Christ hasn't returned yet. But biblical patience is not just, "It stinks, work harder, it stinks, work harder, it stinks, work harder." Biblical patience is based on a truth. It's based on a truth that the fighting, the winning, the fighting against sin, the fighting against this world, the fighting against Satan has already been won by Christ on the cross. And that what we are fighting towards is a battle that's already been won. And it's based in this truth that there is hope. That there is hope. And I love this picture that he gives here. He gives us this picture, just like he gives a picture of this Ebenezer, Scrooge, deathbed, everything rotting around you. He gives this picture of what patience looks like. And patience looks like a farmer. And I asked a friend, because I don't know anything about farming, what he means exactly by it, and I think we can understand it. It says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient for it until it receives the early and the late rains." So the question I asked was, why does he say the early and the late rains? Like, what does that mean? What's that concept? Versus just saying, wait until it rains. Right, and I think the answer there is so a farmer plants a seed, and there is no for sureness for your everyday farmer that it's going to have everything it needs to grow and to produce fruit, and then from that fruit or vegetable, whatever it may be, to sell and to make money and to take care of your family and all those things. There's a reliance on the rain. There's a reliance that there's going to be rain. And when you plant, right, you plant, and usually when you plant something, it needs to get rained on immediately, right, early on. But then it is going to have rain at the end to keep it alive, to finish it out, and then to harvest. But between the early rain and the late rain, there's usually a really hot, dry summer. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced a hot, dry summer before. That's a joke. It's always hot and dry here. We live in the desert. It's a nice desert, but it's a desert. And to fight that summer heat, and in that middle of that heat, in the middle of it, that farmer is really hoping for a late rain. That farmer is really hoping for a late rain. And that is the picture that James gives us of the Christian life. We are farmers waiting for that late rain. And the beauty of it is we don't have to trust the farmer's almanac. We get to trust God's word and know that that rain is coming. He's coming. It's coming. That rain is going to come. And because that rain is going to come, we can live patiently. We don't have to try in our own way, in our own might, to make things happen for ourselves. We don't have to dig and claw and scratch and scrape to make things happen for us. We, in fact, get to live for Christ. We, in fact, get to live for other people because we've been promised that it's coming. It's coming. And that's a very freeing truth, knowing that the fruits are coming and they're not based on us, but based on the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Christ and his work. So verse 8, you also, like the farmer, be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. That's the rain. He's coming. That's the fruit. He's coming. He's coming. That is the chant, that is the mantra of Christians since Christ ascended. Hold on. He's coming. Hold on. He's coming. Keep fighting. Keep going. Keep working. He's coming. Now, there is a hurdle that comes up in the Christian life when we're running this race of trying to be patient, or a challenge that comes up, and he addresses it here in verse 9. Because this Christian life, he's writing to a church, right? He's writing to the church, to people. This Christian life involves people. It involves each other. It involves doing life with one another, and which you may look like spouses and children and things like that, but it also may look like this and us and doing life, but it will involve other people. It will involve doing things together. And when things get hard and that box starts to feel tight, or the sun begins to feel hot and the ground seems to be dry, we're going to want to start to do something. We're going to want to start to grumble. We're going to want to start to complain. And when that happens, it's not a thing that only affects us. It always affects someone else, because when we complain and we grumble, it always involves other people. It always involves other people. We're always complaining about other people's failures or other people not meeting our expectations. Something I thought was really awesome when I asked these guys about patience and what patience is, and he talked about, well, the lack of patience is actually judgment. It's actually really true, isn't it? Because if you're not being patient, then you think that you're not getting what you deserve, or you're thinking that you're not getting what's going to work for you, and so you're judging, one, God for not giving you what you need, or two, other people for not treating you the way that you should be treated, and you are judging, and you are living this grumbling, complaining, judging life against these people. And so his warning is, brothers, do not grumble against one another. And here is still that heavy warning, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's just that reminder that Christ is coming. He is on his way. And how are you going to spend your time? How are you going to spend your resources? And when I was doing this, I couldn't help but think about Matthew 25. Matthew 25, there's a story of the talents, right? Where Jesus talks about a master who has three servants and he gives, and talents is amount of money. It's amount of money. So he gives five of them to one of them and two to another and one to another. And then he leaves and he's going to come back and his plan is hope that they've invested it. But he comes back and the one five, he invested it and he doubled it. He doubled it and the master says, good job, my faithful servant. You did good investing and here's your reward. And then he goes to the second one, and the second one who had two, is that he invested it and he got two in return. He didn't get five in return like the other guy, but he got two in return. And the master says, good job, my servant. You're rewarded for that, for investing it. But then he goes to the first one, and we learned that the first one, he actually buried it in the ground. The stuff that he had, the talent that he was given, he buried it into the ground. And the master says, well, where's my investment? And he says, well, I know that you're a shrewd man, and so I decided to just bury it. That way I could at least give you what you gave me back. And as Jesus teaches this, he teaches that this man getting punished for his not investing. And something I want to point out in this story is a couple things. One, I think sometimes like this man, we see that we only have this one talent, and so we do nothing with it. We see that we have little. Well, I don't have as much time, or I don't have as much money, or I don't have as much, so I'm just not going to invest it. And that is one mistake, one failure that leads us to this laziness, to this oh, I'm not going to put the work in because I'm never going to get five out of it like that guy did, or two like that other guy did. But the other thing that I think really keeps us from strengthening our heart and leads us to fattening our heart is really misunderstanding God. Because this guy saw God as shrewd and uncaring and unloving, saw the master in that way, and because of that, he didn't invest. But our God, as we see here, is the God who promises to return. He promises fruit. He promises to comfort those who are his. And we see this in his next examples, because what he does for us is he gives us examples. He gives us two examples to follow. In these times where we're going to desire, you know, I feel like God didn't give me what I need. He only gave me this one talent. I'm going to bury it. I'm just going to try to live for myself. I'm trying to just make sure I'm okay, right? In those moments, we try to do that, and we judge others, we grumble, we complain, but we just try to survive. But James gives us two examples from Scripture of people that did not choose to do that. He says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And so he's pointing out these Old Testament prophets. I don't know what you guys know about the Old Testament prophets, but they were lived in a time when many of the people of God, the people of Israel, were not faithful. They were not faithful to God. They were turning to idols. They were facing much death and much pain because they were choosing to not follow God. They were choosing to worship other idols. And in these moments, these men came and they were called the prophets. And in the time that this was written, all of Israel, all the Jews, thought the prophets were pretty great, right? They look back as, man, they're these heroes. They're these guys that they came and they told the word of God and they said all these awesome stuff. But what did the people of Israel think of the prophets in their day? They hated them, right? They hated them. We saw them treated horribly. We saw the prophets were horribly treated. And so what he's pointing out here when he says we consider those blessed to remain steadfast. We do that today too, right? Those who were steadfast, right? We have amazing stories of people who have who survived and fought, great stories of soldiers and people who survived and made it through, or maybe people who didn't make it through, but man, they fought hard, or they represent these things, whether it be someone like George Washington or Anne Frank, or we've got stories about like William Wallace and Spartacus and all these people in history that we say like yes, and we're encouraged and we're challenged by those great heroics and what they did and how they came and how they overcame these things and did these things, and we hold them in great honor. But in that day, in their day, they didn't feel honor. In their day, it didn't feel great and good and peachy, right? These prophets, like our other heroes, it was a grind. It was a grind. Day in and day out to be faithful, it was a grind. And the Christian life is a grind. It's a grind. It's working and struggling and pushing. But again, with that future knowing that is what we're working towards. That is the end goal. Christ is coming. We'll be with him. There's promise there. And his second example for us is look at the prophets. Look at them. Be encouraged by them. And his second is Job. It says, you have heard of the steadfast or the patience of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so if Christian, if you're having a hard time being patient, if you're having a hard time being steadfast, if you're having a hard time not complaining, not grumbling, if you're having a hard time not fattening your heart by just gobbling everything around you and self-indulging, look at this wonderful book of Job and read. Read how Job lost his family, all of his children. He lost all of his riches. He lost everything he had, even his health. His whole body was harmed and hurt, and even his friends began to turn against him. He says, look at Job, because in Job, you will see a man who, despite all pressure, despite all pain, despite all suffering, would not curse God. Even with his own wife telling him to do it, his closest friend telling him to do it, he would not do it. He would not curse God. He would still see God as the wonderful, powerful creator. And in Job's life, we see God's purpose. We see God has purpose. And we see his mercy and his compassion. And so I think from the life of Job, if we were to ask, okay, James, you want me to look at the life of Job and you want me to be encouraged and you want me to know how do I live in this life of suffering and this life of hurt when I deeply want to self-indulge? What can I take away? And I think there's three things to look at in the life of Job. And I think we see this in the prophets too. But in this phrase here, we see, okay, so the steadfastness of Job, we see one, that Job's actions were patient. Job's actions were steadfast. Job's actions, Job's heart, his mindset was strong. Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. That's the call of the Christian life. That's what's on you, right? There's three points here. One of them's on you, and that's steadfastness. Now we're going to get into it, and it's actually not even on you, but we'll get there. The next two things he mentions here is God's purpose and God's mercy and compassion. You need to see an example that Job was steadfast, but you also have to see that God is sovereign. God is providential. God provides. God has a purpose, right? And as believers, we got to know that. We got to know that things aren't just randomly happening. We've got to know that God is working, that God is faithful, that God is accomplishing his plan. We have to know that. And then the third one, we have to know that God is doing it with mercy and compassion towards his people. So you have to know that God is powerful, and you've got to know that God is good. You have to know that. That's how you're going to get through the suffering. That's how you're going to get through these challenges. That's how you're going to keep going and keep fighting. and using these examples. And the beauty, of course, is that these are not our only examples. I think I have the blessing of being surrounded by many believers in this very room who I get to watch be steadfast and faithful every day. Not perfect, but steadfast and faithful. And that encourages me. And so if you're one of those people, which is many of you, I'm encouraged and thankful for that. But I think we would be slighted if we did not think about our greatest example, and that's the suffering servant, the suffering Savior, Christ on the cross. That we get to look at Christ who took on great suffering and great pain and great hurt in order to save his people. Praise God that he did not fatten his heart. Praise God that he did not self-indulge. We are here. I am saved. I am in Christ because he fought the fight, because he kept going. It is very hard to grumble and complain when you're at the foot of the cross. May we see, may we daily look at the work of Christ. May we be trusting in that work. May we understand that the cross is not just an example, but it's an invitation. It's an invitation, like Christ himself said, to pick up a cross and follow him. It is an invitation to come by faith, to believe and to trust and know that all this work that I'm talking about is doing, that's maybe making you tired just thinking about it, was already accomplished on the cross. The battle was already fought and won. The work was already done. Now we just got to keep walking. Now, Sam made me do verse 12 also because it fit his schedule better. At least that's how I felt when I started this. It actually, look at the first words here. It says, but above all. What does that mean? That means it's connected. That means it's connected. And what's he say? He says, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So he's saying here, be a person who is honest, be a person who, when you say you're going to do something, do something. When you're not going to do something, don't do it. And so you may ask, how is that connected? And I think it's connected because of the negative command, which says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by oath. Because I think what he's trying to point out there is sometimes we use these oaths and these promises to not actually strengthen what we're doing, but actually as ways around what we're doing, right? Well, I didn't promise that I was going to do that. Well, I didn't make an oath that I was going to do that, or I didn't sign the paperwork. It's a way of fraud, if you go back to what we first started out, right? It's a way of fraud of just, well, you know, I didn't make a... And so we're saying, well, sure then, let's not worry about oaths. Let's not worry about making promises of oaths. Be a post of integrity and do what is right. Let's forget about these things that we can put up to make this okay or to make that okay. Finding ways to make yourself feel comfortable, finding ways to self-indulge. Instead, just do what you know you're supposed to do. When it's yes, yes. When it's no, no. And do those things. Really, integrity and honesty is at the core of in strengthening our life. Because, and I think you know that, right? Those moments where you're choosing to fatten your heart, you know you're being dishonest. One, you're being dishonest with yourself, but you actually usually begin lying to other people too about how you spent your time, about how you spent your money, about how much of the money you spent, right? There actually begins to be this pretty big connection between a lack of integrity and fattening your heart, and a pretty big connection between integrity and strengthening your heart and being patient. But being a person of their word who does what they are supposed to do, and he is calling that out and saying, brothers, if you are claiming Christ, if you are in Christ, rather than grumble and steal and take for yourself, patiently serve God, patiently serve others, and live strongly with integrity. Live strongly with integrity and with honesty. And so how do we conclude? What do we do from here? I'm going to end because I've been going long. How do we conclude? What do we do? What is the lesson? When I was in college and I was much more fit than I am now, we used to do this workout. We didn't really have a name for it because it was so horrible. But it was, you guys know what a burpee is? They're horrible. They're great, but they're horrible, right? So burpee, you know, you jump, you get down, and then you jump in the air, you get down, you do a push-up, and then you jump back up in the air, and you do that. Okay, so after church, go do like 10 burpees, and you'll see how horrible it is. Okay, so there's this workout we used to do, and you'd be on this side, and you'd do 20 burpees. And then you'd walk like 20 yards or 10 feet or whatever it was, and then you come over here and do 19 burpees. And you go over there, and you do 18, you do 17, and you're working your way down. By the time you're done, you've done 210 burpees. Again, after church, go do 10 burpees. It's horrible. It's horrible. It's awful, right? But I'd be doing it with these guys, and there was one of my roommates, I'd do it with him, and he was a wrestler, and he's a really, really tough guy, really disciplined guy. And when we'd be doing opposite ends, and we'd walk past each other, we would just, like, either grab a shoulder or give a high five, and we'd say, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let this be a moment. Let this word be to you. I know in a room like this that there are people suffering with the challenges. And again, I know that the Christian life, it's actually moment by moment. And they have different levels and they have different looks. But you are being challenged day in and day out, moment by moment, to choose to fatten your heart or strengthen your heart. And in this moment, I want to tell you, don't quit. But not only that, I want you to do that with each other. I want us to do that with each other. Because, guys, we're still fighting the war. The battle's been won, but we're still fighting it. Until Christ returns, it's still going on. May it be our words to each other, moment by moment, day by day, don't quit, brother. Don't quit, sister. Fight, 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 fight. Don't give in. I know it's easy. I know it seems easy, but don't quit. There's a song. I don't really know the song. It just happened to be in there. I've heard the song once, and it was on the radio. But it's a country song, sung by some lady. But there's this line in the song that just sticks with me, and I think it's really helpful because I think when we get tired, we often want to go to something that's gonna just make us feel better in the moment. Now, I think God has given us blessings of food, and of time off, and of breaks. And I think rest is this biblical concept, right? It's this amazing biblical concept that we see in creation. And so we need to rest. And the battles are gonna be a lot easier if you take time to rest. But don't live for the rest. Don't live for the rest. You rest so that you can come back to the fight. Okay, this line, it says this. It says, the same thing that takes the edge off, it can take the shine off after a while. The same thing that takes the edge off, it can take the shine off after a while. I understand is this worldly quote, but I think it's got a biblical truth here of when we try to take these things, we try to make life about these things that I just want to feel better. I just want to feel comfortable. I'm just tired. The more and more you do that, the fatter your heart's getting. But rather, we need to fight. We need to come around each other. We need to encourage each other. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you didn't quit on me, that you didn't quit on us, that through Christ's suffering to and on the cross, Lord, we are saved. I am saved. Father, I pray that for us in here, I pray that we can trust and believe and know that you finished it on the cross. Father, and I pray that in this life of suffering, in this life of challenges, Father, that you encourage us to fight. Lord, may our hearts not be fattened by self-indulgence and laziness, but Lord, may we be encouraged by your word, by your spirit, and by one another. May we come around each other and fight together. May we do life together. May we love others. Lord, don't let us grumble. Don't let us complain. Don't let us fight each other, Lord. Let us come around each other. And live for you, Lord. Strengthen our hearts. Father, you finish the work through Christ on the cross. Lord, help us to finish it out. Lord, you've promised the return of Christ. Lord, we have hope. Lord, help us to continue day in and day out to be patient, to be ready, and to fight. Lord, we pray things in your name. Amen.